Welcome to the Center Ranch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Well, we started a series at the beginning of this month, the beginning of this year, that we said is really more than just a series. This is something I felt God lay on my heart for me, lay on my heart for us as a church, and something that's going to just surface and almost be like a more than a theme, but kind of a thrust this year. This is a time for us to press like never before. We started off looking at Philippians chapter 3, where Paul wrote, "I haven't yet laid hold of everything for which Christ laid hold of me." I haven't got my hands on everything that God had in mind, that Jesus was dreaming of when he got his hands on me. So two things. Paul wasn't content with everything that he'd experienced, the miracles he'd been a part of, the miracles he'd received, the revelation, the times with the Lord, seeing Jesus face to face, everything that he'd been through and experienced. He wasn't content there. He wasn't willing just to plateau and say, "I've had a good run." He wanted more, and he believed that there was more, and it was available for him, but he didn't say it would be nice. I'm wishing for it. I'm hoping for it. He knew he had a role to play, and he said, "I am pressing for it." So we talked about pressing deeper, pressing, taking steps, pushing, going after the deeper things of God. If Paul could say that, then you and I certainly have room to move higher, to move forward, to move deeper, but you've got to have a desire for it. You've got to believe that it's available, and you and I can have it. We as a church family can have it, but it's going to require us to be willing to press. Then we took a Sunday and we talked about really the most important area for us to press in your personal relationship with Jesus. You need to develop deep intimacy with Jesus. Carve out time to fellowship with him. Spend time with the Lord. When Jesus wrote letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, in one of those letters, he's talking to the church, and he said, "You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out." He's talking to church people. "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." That Sunday, we talked about a passage where Jesus said there's going to be a time where people stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord," and start shooting the breeze with him and talking about all the great things they did. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me." It's important that you and I have real relationship with Jesus. Don't be a casual periphery, edge of the presence Christian when Jesus has made a way for us to go into the most holy place. We've got to be hungry and press into that deep place of relationship with Jesus. Why fake it and go through the motions when you can have the real thing? Well, why just pretend that you're, I'm a fan of Jesus? Why do that when you could have real relationship with him? But you've got to be willing to press in. Then last week we talked about advancement. We read a passage of scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 2 where God says to his people, you've gone around this mountain, you've circled this mountain long enough, and we said there are times where God speaks into our lives and lets us know it's time for you to move forward. It's time for you to leave where you are and go someplace better. Certainly if there's something negative in your life, God wants to move you out of that to something better. But even those of us that have good things going on, that there is a better place. You've circled that mountain long enough. It's time for you to go to the next thing, the better thing, the higher thing that God has for you. We talked about different elements of that and things that are important in advancing. We said that God, that's part of his character. That's part of his nature. He's a God of advancement. He's a God of moving forward. That's just who he is. And you've been made in his image. That means you're going to grow dissatisfied, frustrated, disappointed, disillusioned if you stay in the same place. You weren't made to plateau. You weren't made just to become stagnant. It's fulfilling for you when you experience progress. When you see, man, I'm better off than I was a month ago, a year ago. You're made that way because that's the way God is. He wants to bring you forward. We talked about how important your mindset is when it comes to advancing. Just like Paul, you need to believe there is a place further up for me and I can get there. You've got to have that mindset for increase. We talked about having a mindset that this isn't practice. This is the real thing. to not go through life thinking, well, someday, one of these days, I'll get around to it, and your life is passing you by. This is the one chance that you get. This is the only 2021 that you get. However old you are, this is the only year that you'll be that old. This is the only year that your kids will be, whatever age that they are. However long you've been married, this is the only year you'll experience 15 years of marriage or 25 years of marriage or whatever it is. Lean into what you have right now, the opportunity that God has put in your hand today, tomorrow. God is a God of now and experiencing all that he has for you in this moment. And it's the enemy that tries to get you looking back at what used to be or just thinking about what maybe someday you'll get around to. Be a good steward of what you have right now. So we talked about the mindset. This is not practice. This is your life. And we also talked about the importance of developing your gifts. Proverbs chapter 18, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Sometimes in the church, people can just be weak-minded, if we're being honest. People can be complainers and weak and just really kind of pathetic with how easily they complain, how easy they get their feelings hurt. People will leave a church because someone didn't shake their hand. They didn't shake their hand right. They didn't make appropriate eye contact. They didn't get acknowledged. I mean, people can just be a bunch of pansies in the church. But according to this, it isn't up to other people to clear a way for you and to make room. I didn't feel like anyone made a place for me. I didn't feel like they used my gift. It's not up to other people to do it. It says your gift will make room for you. So if nobody's clearing out a spot, it's up to you to develop that gift where that gift will clear out and make a place for you to operate. Don't blame it on other people. Get serious with yourself and develop your gift, and your gift will bring you before great men. We said to look around at the people that acknowledge your gift. And if they don't meet the level of greatness, then you've got more developing to do, because that gift is going to bring you before, put you in a place where you belong, greatness. Every one of you have greatness on the inside of you. God put it there. He put giftings on the inside, but it takes someone who's willing to press and develop it to rise to the level that God wants you to rise to. You know, I've said the last couple of weeks, started the service off with saying, don't underestimate the role that you play in our services. Use the example of, you know, we've got two services on Sunday mornings, and sometimes one will be just, you know, alive and energetic, and one will be a dud. One will be like, man, I'm pretty good at this. And then others like writing a letter of resignation, just like, what am I doing? It's the same worship team, same message, same room. It's the people. I mean, you play such an enormous role. So I've been encouraged. We want to press in, have an atmosphere where people aren't just coming and seeing is it going to be a good service. You play a role in whether it's a good service or not. We don't want to have that kind of level of interaction where people come and they just observe and then they leave and they criticize and we're just kind of Christian commentators on the service, that you leave and you go have lunch with your family or your friends. And this was off the mark today. Did he not spend enough time in prayer? Why did they do that song? Does he not have a tuner? You just kind of pick apart the things that you didn't like and talk about how it wasn't up to the level that you would appreciate, not realizing that you have a role in what was going on, that you're part to blame. And again, we take what we do seriously. We want to be used by God. I'm not trying to minimize the role of ministers, but don't underestimate the role that you play. Now, that can be a microcosm of a Christian mindset. The way that we approach Sunday morning services sometimes, I'm just going to observe and then I'll comment and just kind of complain about the things that, you know, weren't where I feel like they should have been. That can be a microcosm of how a lot of believers function in life. That they look at what's going on in the community. They look at what's going on in the culture. They look at what's going on in our country and they just complain. Can you believe these guys? Can you believe these fools? Can you believe how stupid the thing that she said is, the thing that he did? What a terrible person. And they don't realize the role that they play and the role that God has put them in to make a difference. And they just observe and comment and criticize, where really you have a significant role to play. And there's something in the Christian mindset that we minimize the effect that we have. And we sit by passively when you're supposed to play a role. Let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. If my people, This is God speaking. If my people who are called by my name, he's talking about the people of God. If they'll take certain steps, what's going to happen? The entire land is going to be affected. The entire region, that territory, can experience a move of God based on what? He didn't say, if we could just get these knuckleheads to stop making those terrible decisions, if we could just get those people, those bad guys, those perverts, if we could just get them to knock it up, God put the responsibility, if my people will do what they're supposed to do, then the entire region will feel the effect of what my people have purposed in their heart to do. So when things are happening that we disagree with, things that are happening that we don't like, we don't appreciate, things that we acknowledge that's wrong, that's not the way they're supposed to be, it's not time for us to feel hopeless and helpless and shrug our shoulders and say, what a mess everything has become. It's time for us to get stirred up. It's time for us to press. And it's time for us to accept the responsibility that God has put. If my people will do their role, if my people will do their part, the entire land will feel the effects of what my people do. If I go into my kitchen at home and it's not light enough in my kitchen, something's going on. It's too dark in my kitchen. I don't start examining the toaster. I don't pull out the silverware drawer and start rummaging through it, complaining to my wife, where'd we get this lousy silverware anyway? If it's not as light as I want it, my issue is with the light. I don't get the oven mitt and start complaining about what a poor oven mitt. What kind of garbage oven mitt is this? Look how dark it is in here. No, the problem when it's not light enough is I've got an underperforming light. And that's where my attention needs to be. The light needs some kind of adjustment, needs some kind of improvement. That's where I need to put my attention. Jesus said that you and I are to be salt and we are to be light. So when we look around and we're not content with the level of light, it's too dark. Look how dark it is. It's not for us to start examining and pointing fingers. If we're the light, the issue is with us. And I'm not saying this to come down heavy or to criticize. And it's not time for us to be sad or frustrated or depressed. It's time for us to press and say, take a look at ourselves and say, God, obviously we're underperforming. So instead of just being discouraged, we're going to press in and become who you want us to be. Father, we look around and see there's problems, things are all messed up, community, culture, we could go on and on. The issue is with us, and if God's people will fulfill the role as salt and light, we'll see the effects of it. You and I are to have an effect on the region around us. If it's too dark, the problem's with you and I. Something's off. So we need to press in deeper to the things of God. Allow God to shape us and mold us and overflow us with his spirit to be the salt and the light that we're called to be and not sit back and point fingers and blame the oven mitt and the toaster. When you read through the New Testament and read about the gospel is the good news, right? It's good news. There's different aspects of good news in the gospel. That's why some people talk about being full gospel, which insinuates that others are less than that. They're partial gospel, right? There's different aspects of the gospel. Part of the gospel is the message of salvation, which is wonderful. I'm not trying to minimize that at all. And the message of salvation is that people are sinners, they're lost, they're weak, they're hopeless, they're wretched, they're dead on the inside. They need to be rescued. They need a savior. The message of the gospel is that we're not left in that condition, or we don't have to be, because God loves you so much. He loved you so much. He loves me so much that he knew the condition we were in and wasn't willing to allow that to go with no solution. So he was willing to send his own son, Jesus, to come and to bear the brunt, suffer the judgment that you and I deserve so that we could experience salvation. That's the message of salvation. Essentially, right? You and I were weak, pathetic, lost, hopeless. But God made a way for us to be rescued. It's wonderful. But if that's all that we ever know, and that's all that is ever preached about, it can become problematic because people get stuck right there. It's wonderful. But there's more to the gospel. There's more to the good news than just that. But some people will get stuck there. Some people, that's all they're taught. That's all they hear about. That's all they know about. Or that's all that they care about. And so you have churches, you have Christians that they know the message of salvation. That becomes their identity. That they're sinners. They're wretched. They're disgusting. They're hopeless. They're helpless. They come to Jesus. All they know is the message of salvation. And they continue to think of themselves as sinners and helpless and hopeless. They're just stuck right there. But if Jesus really saves people, if he really rescues, then how can you be a sinner, hopeless and helpless, and then Jesus saves you and rescues you, and you're still in the same condition as before he saved you and rescued you? What has he really accomplished if you're in the same condition before and after Jesus got involved in your life? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son through Jesus. That's what he did. So there's the message of salvation. And again, thank God for the message of salvation. But there's also the message of the kingdom of God, that I was taken out of that place I used to be, and now I'm in the kingdom of God. And the message of the kingdom is different than the message of salvation. They're both wonderful. But we move from one to the other. Because you used to be wretched and lost and hopeless and all that. But once you accept Jesus, now it's about the message of the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is that you're a son. The message of the kingdom is that you are a daughter of God. The message of the kingdom isn't that you're far away from God and you need a bridge to get. The message is you have become a temple of the very Spirit of God. You're a carrier of his presence. That you are a witness about Jesus. That he's made you an ambassador. That's a different message. And it's important for us to move. We don't leave the other behind and say, forget about the message of salvation. We talk about that all the time. But for those of us who have experienced that message, to move on to the message of the kingdom, and there's an enormous difference between the two. Just thinking about our country, the United States, there is a difference between somebody who is in need of benevolence, the benevolence of our country, difference between that person and somebody who's being selected to go as an ambassador of our country. The message of the kingdom is that you're to walk in dominion, to advance the kingdom of God, to walk in strength, to be an enforcer and advancer of the kingdom. The message of salvation, God gives a gift to us, salvation. Message of the kingdom, I'm now his son. I give a gift back to him, but I'm advancing his kingdom. I'm trying to bring things into alignment with the kingdom of God. God wants you to walk in dominion. And some people don't like that when we talk about dominating, but that's been God's desire from the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, when God was dreaming you and I up. God said, let's make them in our image. Let's have him take dominion of the earth, to walk in dominion. It means to rule, to dominate. I don't want to get too far off on teaching about that, but you and I are to dominate. People have been given dominion on earth. That's where you talk about the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is always trying to work through people because we're the ones that operate on the earth realm, whether it's an evil spirit or the Spirit of God operate through you and I, because we're the ones legally that have been given the position to operate on the earth. So the spirits use people when they yield themselves to it. The people are to walk in dominion. The kingdom of God is where the king has dominion. So in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches you and I to pray, we're supposed to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's our desire. Where his will is done, his kingdom is coming. Where his kingdom comes and is established, his will is being done. The two are linked together. Later on in that same chapter, he said to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're after as sons and daughters, as ambassadors, to bring things, to make them line up with the rule, the reign of Jesus. If it doesn't line up, the way things are done in heaven, we're supposed to try to bring things into alignment. That's not the way it's done in heaven. Let's make some changes. That is our job. So I want to talk a couple of minutes today about pressing into the kingdom of God and really pressing the kingdom of God forward, advancing the kingdom of God. Because it's wonderful to have Jesus enthroned in our hearts, but we're also called to have Jesus enthroned in our communities, to have Jesus enthroned in our neighborhoods, to lift Jesus up. Good to have, I want Jesus enthroned in my heart, but now my job is to enthrone him, to lift him up in our community. And each one of us has that assignment. If we move past salvation into a kingdom understanding. One of the ways, I'll just give you a couple simple ways to advance God's kingdom, to press the kingdom of God, very, very simple. For you and I to make a greater impact and advance the kingdom of God, that we need to press for positions of influence. To press for positions of greater influence in our community. There are certain positions, certain roles, however you want to describe it, that wield more influence than others. It's just a reality. I know it can be unpleasant for us to think about sometimes, but it's just a reality. There are some roles in our community that have more weight, that bear more influence than others. Who can make more impact, or who has more influence, a Christian lawmaker or an unemployed Christian? Now, again, I'm not criticizing. I've been an unemployed Christian. I've never been a Christian lawmaker, so I'm just making a statement, right? They're both good. They're both going to go to heaven. But when it comes to a community, who has more influence? Who can make more impact? Obviously, the Christian lawmaker, the one that's in that role, in that position. Who can have more influence, the person who enjoys social media or the person who owns the social media platform? I mean, we've seen that recently, right? There are certain positions in our society that you can exert more dominance, more influence than others. And the devil knows it. And the devil has been shrewd about trying to get people in positions of influence and power. And while he's doing that, he's also worked on the church to convince us that if someone wants influence, that's a bad thing. That we should just kind of shrink back into the background and not go for those roles. And if someone does go for those roles, someone's rising as a Christian leader, as a political leader, as a business leader, then you question their motives and you point to them and you feel bad that they're going higher than you. So you do whatever you can to kind of slander them. The enemy has convinced the church to operate that way, but roles matter, positions matter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it tells a story of a man who had wisdom, but he was just a poor man. So it says, even though he had wisdom and understanding, he had stuff on the inside of him that could have been a blessing to others. It said that his wisdom was despised. Why? Because he didn't have a position to make impact from. We need people to rise in positions of influence. People in city council, people on the school board. So again, instead of just criticizing decisions, what if we had some people that loved Jesus with all their heart that were part of the decision-making process? Business leaders, principals. And again, it doesn't have to be, you know, everyone's going to be a governor, everyone's going to be the mayor. Every one of us can increase in the level of influence in the position that we have. In our family, in our neighborhood, rise in levels of management. To get serious and intentional, I'm supposed to advance the kingdom of God. And if I can do it better from one spot than another, then I ought to be trying to get to that better spot. And obviously people can do it for a poor motive, with twisted motive. I'm just trying to lift myself. But you can also do it with a pure motive and say, that's a better spot for me to lift up the name of Jesus and have influence. Because yes, I want him enthroned in my heart. I also want him enthroned in my community. That the way that things operate in the school system, wherever it is, that they are lining up more and more with the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like to advance the kingdom of God. Your position matters. Think about Joseph. Not Mary's husband. Joseph with a coat of many colors. Jacob's son. His brothers sold him into slavery. Went to Potiphar, ended up getting accused of something he didn't do, ends up in prison. Pharaoh has a dream about 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. Why didn't God just give Joseph that dream? Why didn't he just give Joseph that dream and the interpretation? Because what could Joseph have done with it? In his position, that he had no influence. Not enough influence to do what needed to be done, because position matters. Why did God have to work through a wicked Pharaoh, a heathen, someone that didn't even know him? Why did God have to come to him in the middle of the night and start working with his heart? Because he needed something done, and there wasn't a man or a woman of God who had risen to a level that he could just come directly to him. God's looking for people to use in positions of influence and power. And from that story, you can also see that there's certain levels of revelation that God only brings to people when they have the ability to do something about it. There might be things that God wants to show you. He wants to reveal to you. But you're not at the level he wants you at. So if he showed you now, it would just frustrate you. Because you don't have the influence. You don't have the power. You don't have the credibility to do anything with what he wants to show you. So there's certain revelation that only comes when you rise to the level that God wants you at. That revelation is waiting for you at that level. And again, not everyone's going to be a mayor. Not everyone's going to be a senator or whatever. But all of us have room to intentionally increase. And again, it might just be doing something in your neighborhood, become more influential with the people that live right around you. It might be actually trying at your job so you rise. And instead of shunning the management position because you don't want the responsibility, see, it's not all about you. It's an opportunity to influence people. Positions of influence. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I took time this morning to thank God as I was praying about this morning's message. Father, thank you that the people of our church get this. We've got people that are involved in different levels in our community. We've got people that are Christian business leaders. We've got people that understand. So I'm thankful for that. I know I'm talking to people that get it. But all of us can rise in our influence. All of us can go higher. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, talking about the very intent, what God was intending, what his motives, what his intention is. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. How? By the church. That God's intention was that his manifold wisdom, that his power, his ability, some translations say his many-sided wisdom, the different aspects of who he is and his character and how wonderful he is and how incredible he is, that he has an intention to make that known, to have that influence society and communities and people's lives. And the way that he wants to make it known is how? Through the church, through groups of people like me and you. Not just individuals, he uses individuals, but he also uses the church. So the church is not just a get-together of religious people. It's not just a bunch of people who like this book. It's also part of the strategy and the plan of God, how he was going to advance his kingdom, how he was going to make himself known, how he was going to dominate, bring dominion, cause things on earth to line up with the way that they are in heaven. It was through people like you and me, through the church. That's God's plan. That's his strategy. It takes people pressing. Luke chapter 6, verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Some translations talk about taking it by force, like this translation. Part of that is by pressing into it. It doesn't just happen on its own. Pressing for the kingdom of God. So one way that we can advance the kingdom, be intentional about rising in a level of influence. Develop your leadership ability. Again, develop your gifts. Go for opportunities. Support one another when we have a position of influence in our community. Another one that we need to press for influence, we need to press for the supernatural. To press for the supernatural. We're supposed to pray, his kingdom come, his will be done. How? On earth, in Bridgeport, in Clarksburg, in my house, in your house, here, in Harrison County, North Central West Virginia. Just like it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? There's no one sick, there's no one diseased up in heaven, then that's what we need to press for down here. And it requires supernatural power. There's no one depressed. There's no one on anxiety meds. There's no one suicidal in heaven. Then that's what we need. That's the standard that we're given. And it requires people pressing. And it's beyond our own ability in the natural. We require the supernatural power of God. Acts chapter 5. Just read a few verses describing the condition of the early church. Acts chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 12. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." That's just a few verses, but you can see how the supernatural, the miraculous, God moving in ways that go beyond just natural ability was a central part of what was going on in the church, in the early church. And that's our standard, our model. There was the supernatural. And it caused them to be highly esteemed by the community, even people that didn't like them. I'm not sure about those Christian, but you know what? They're the real deal. They esteemed them highly. I don't necessarily want to be a part of them, but people knew if you've got a problem, you've got a child that's sick, you've got something that no one else can do something about, they knew that's the place to take people to experience something that in the natural can't happen. The miracles were a regular part, to the point where they would line people up on the streets so just that Peter's shadow might fall on them and they'd receive a healing. They'd bring out multitudes of sick and God would heal all of them. That was the standard. Thank God for what we get to see, the testimonies that we have. We see people healed. We see people get touched by the power of God, but it pales in comparison to what we see in God's word. Compare, and again, I'm thankful for what we have, but it's like a trickle compared to the overwhelming flow that we see in God's word. So when we compare what we're experiencing to what we see in God's word, something's off, something's missing. We've got room to grow, room to press. And instead of explaining it away and saying, well, you know, it used to be one way, it's different now. Let's raise our expectation, make whatever changes and say, God, this is what I see in your word. Thank you for the touch that we have. But God, it falls short of people getting healed by shadows while you're on your way to work tomorrow. Why are all these people lying in the streets of Bridgeport? Because they've heard this is the way you go to work. They just wanted you to pay. That was a reality. That was happening in the early church. And it wasn't a disappointment. All of them were healed. So again, I thank God for, we're going to see people healed next week. I believe that. I've got multiple pairs of eyeglasses on a shelf in my office where God's healed people and their eyes are healed. Thank God for that. But again, that's like, let's talk about rivers. We've got a trickle. You line 50 people up for healing, and 5 of them get healed. Praise God. But something's off. Something's missing. And we don't want to be, and again, I'm not complaining. I don't want to be content where we are. You know, the Bible says when you compare yourselves among yourselves, it's foolishness. So we've got grounds to look at other churches, to look at other believers, and feel like we're something. That's foolishness. Well, at least we believe in miracles. At least we see a couple. At least we're not like that church. I mean, that church isn't even open. At least we're open. That's foolishness, right? That's foolishness because we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look into the word of God. It's like a mirror. What I see in there is supposed to be what I see in reality, and something is off. So like Paul, instead of just shrugging and saying, I haven't laid hold of it yet. I haven't got my hands on it. I haven't seen everything that Jesus made available. So instead of complaining, instead of just wandering, I want to press so I can lay hold of all for which Christ laid hold of me. The reason that Jesus established this church, the reason he transferred us out of that kingdom of darkness and brought us into this kingdom so that we could advance it, so we could be as sons and daughters and put his manifold wisdom on display, that there wouldn't be people that live anywhere around that could deny the manifold wisdom of God because they've seen it firsthand. When people hear, instead of just being claims, instead of just being talking about the power of God, and you're just going to have to take our word for it, to put it on display. We talk about healing and then someone brings a sick child to us and we say, well, I mean, what do you want us to do? Yeah, we just talk about it, but at least we do that. No, we've got to be able to have fruit. The Bible talks about people that are like clouds without rain and springs without water. And when it talks about those people, it's not a compliment. It's a rebuke. Something is off. When someone claims to be able to provide much, but they actually provide nothing, it's not pleasing to God. So it's one thing to make the claims, but God wants us to actually be able to prove good on his word. Let me read to you from Ezra chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages concerning fasting. We didn't take any time with it this year, and I won't take much time with it this morning. But the situation is that Ezra is about to lead a group of exiles back to Jerusalem from Persia. The king has been touched by God, and so Ezra and the Jewish people have favor in his eyes. In fact, the king has said, we won't take time to read the whole thing. You should, though. It says the king offers them, whatever else you need, you let me know. He gives them gold and silver. You can read about the amount of gold and silver he sent back for the temple. He blesses them. And they get ready to leave, them and their families, but they know they're about to make this journey through dangerous territory. There's rebels. There's enemies. They've got a bunch of women and children. They got everything they own, plus all this gold and silver. They're sitting ducks. They're in a vulnerable position. So Ezra chapter 8, starting in verse 21, says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers." Why was he ashamed? The king said, "I'll give you whatever you need." Why would that be embarrassing or shameful? "I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road." He knew there were enemies out there. "Because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" He said, we've made a bunch of claims about God. I was ashamed. After telling, man, our God is powerful. Our God's hand is on, we're his people. His hand is on us. He demonstrates his power for us. To make those kind of claims and then have to go back and ask if you can have some soldiers and horses to keep you safe after you've talked about the hand of God's protection, it would have been shameful. It wasn't enough to make claims about who God is. There comes a point in time where you've got to deliver and actually show people who God is and have a fruit of your claims. And that's not just something we're twisting God's arm trying to get him to do. It's something more likely. He's twisting our arm trying to get us in line with his word. That's his desire. Not to be a bunch of people that just run our mouths about his power, but to position ourselves to actually see his power and his presence manifest in our lives. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 63. Thank God for stories about past revivals, things that God has done over the last few hundred years, mighty men of God. Those are wonderful. You know, I've heard stories of people having revival services, church meetings where God's power was so strong. They're just worshiping the Lord, pressing into the presence of God. God's spirit moving in such a powerful way that to outsiders, it looked like the building was on fire. And the firemen were actually called to come put out a fire because people could see it in the natural. It was just a manifestation. The fire of God was in that place. And people mistook it for, oh my gosh, it's firemen combusting in to put out a fire. It was just a moving of God's presence. You know, my parents have told me stories about when they were younger, being in services where God's presence was so strong that you could see a fog just roll in, the visible presence of God. Those are wonderful stories. But I don't want to just have stories. I want to provide stories. I want other people talking about what's happening here. I want what happens in our church family to be a story other people can tell to build faith. A mighty move of God. But it takes a certain environment. It takes people who are hungry and thirsty and desires for the things of God. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1, he says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power in thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." This is David writing about the presence of God, the glory of God, and he's seen it. He's seen it in the sanctuary. He's been to the temple. He's felt the presence of God so strong. He knows the glory of God. He knows what it's like. But now he's someplace else. He's not in the temple when he's writing this. He says, it's like I'm in a dry land and I'm so thirsty. I'm so hungry. Why? Because I know your power exists. I know your presence is strong, But just to know that it's out there somewhere is not enough for me. Wherever he is and he's writing, I want your power here. I want your presence in my life right now, on my couch at home, around the dining room table with my family, on my way to work, when I'm talking to my boss, when I'm talking to my employees, when I'm at the grocery store. It's not enough for me, God, just to know that you're out there and you're powerful and you're a theory and know some of these verses. God, I'm hungry and thirsty to actually know your power and your presence everywhere I go, everything I put my hand to. God, it's not enough for me to know a few stories about how you moved in the past. I'm so hungry. I feel like I'm a thirsty man in the desert, longing for your presence. That's the atmosphere God is looking for. That's where he steps in and begins to move. If we had time, we could look at Ezekiel chapter 47, where he has this vision of a river coming out of the temple of God. Most of you know the story. Steps into this river, and it's ankle deep. It's in the river of God, flowing out of the temple. But then he measures off 1,000 cubits. He goes further. That's not his ankles anymore. It's up to his knees. Up to his knees. The presence of God and the flow of God's Spirit. But he doesn't stay there. He goes another 1,000. It's up to his waist. Doesn't stay there. Goes on. Until it's too deep. You can't touch bottom. It's just overwhelming. And so there's all kinds of revelation. I understand that. There's all kinds of deep things. But just on a very simple level, what one understanding we can get is that there are different levels. There are different depths that we can exist at in the flow of God's Spirit. And we can be ankle deep. Praise God. Thank God for that. But why stay there when we can press for deeper? We can move to knee deep. We can move to waist deep. We can get to where we're swimming in the presence of God. We can press that deep. And it's when you get to that level, it says that then that's when it's teeming. That's when it's teeming with life. Thank God for the things that we've seen. Thank God for the things that we've experienced. We haven't seen the kind of miracles that the Bible says are available. Jesus spoke to a storm. Calm the wind. In John chapter 14, he says, anyone who believes in me can do the same works that I do and even greater. He didn't say apostles. He didn't put a time period on it for the next 50 years. This is available. He didn't say people with powerful television ministries. He said, anyone who believes in me can do the same thing and even more. Thank God that we see people get saved. You know, we've already seen 8, 9, 10, 12 people this year. That's different than what we read in Acts chapter 5. There were multitudes, people flocking in. That's what they were experiencing. Thank God for the lives that we've seen change. There's more. But we've got to desire it. We've got to press for it. We've got to hunger and thirst for it. Let me read one more passage of scripture, then we'll pray. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Now this can be almost a strange passage of scripture. God calls Jeremiah, you know the first few verses, calls Jeremiah, begins to give him revelation. Jeremiah, what do you see? Apparently shows him an almond tree. So Jeremiah says, an almond tree? And God says, good job. I'm ready to perform my word. That sounds strange. And I've heard people explain it and say, well, an almond tree, the almonds are like eyeball shaped. And that some translations say, I'm watching over my word. Literally, I'm ready to perform it. I'm watching over my word to perform it. So it shows him an almond tree, and almonds are eyeball shaped. And so God's looking, he sees. And that's a fine understanding, and there's revelation in that. But there's more to what God is saying. The almond tree at that time had a nickname, and they called it the wakeful tree, the wakeful tree. And it was said that the almond tree watched for springtime. It was watching for spring. It was called the wakeful tree. Now, we're at the end of January, getting ready to head into February, so we're kind of right in the middle of winter, where everything's kind of gray and brown, and when West Virginia is usually just so beautiful, rolling green mountains, now it's just like lumpy brown mountains. But it won't be too long. It won't be too long where things become green again and spring is so wonderful. And the smell, you know, that smell of springtime, it smells like mud, but you're glad to smell it. And stuff starts sprouting and the hills become green and beautiful and all kinds of blossoms and the red bud. I mean, it's beautiful, right? But before we get to that point, every once in a while, in the dead of winter, even when we got some more snow to come, sometimes something will happen, like a bunch of birds will show up, right? Like most of the birds have gone south for the winter. You don't see a whole lot of robins around, but sometimes it'll just be a morning where, what in the world? There's a bunch of robins here. It's like we got a couple of days, it's like 45 degrees, and they jumped the gun, and they came back early, and even it snows after that. I always wonder what's going through those birds' minds when they're in that situation. They obviously flew south for a reason. They wanted to avoid the snow, and they come back, and they get caught in the snow. I wonder if they're looking at the lead bird like, you know, we got to do something about this. I told you it was too early, but they were just so excited to come back. They jumped the gun. It was too early to come back. Or sometimes there's those flowers, the first flowers you see them kind of start sprouting, that crocuses, or what was it, daffodils, crocuses, you know what I'm talking about? It's like the first thing that you see around here starting to sprout up. And sometimes it's not really even springtime yet. It's like mid-February, and you see them coming up, and you know, like, too early. You guys got too eager. There's more snow to come, but it's like those crocuses or whatever they are, that just all we need is like 24 hours of warm weather. We're just itching. We're just waiting to break through the soil. Just the first little chance we get, you just give us an open window. Those birds are coming back. Those crocuses are coming up out of the ground. That's the way it was with the almond tree. And that's why they call it the wakeful tree, because it didn't take much for that thing to wake up out of being dormant in the wintertime. Just a few hours of warm weather, and it's like that almond tree was like those robins or like those crocuses. Just give me a little opportunity. I'm going to start blossoming. I'm going to start blooming. I'm going to come alive. It's the wakeful tree. It wakes up so easy. And God said, I'm watching over my word to perform it. What's that mean? He's talking about his word, and he said, I'm watching over it, or I'm ready to perform it. That God in his word is like that tree. Just give me an opportunity. That we think we're trying to convince God, Lord, your word says these things. It's loaded with these promises. What's the problem? No, God doesn't have to be shoved or pushed or coerced. He's like that almond tree. Just give me an opportunity. Just create an environment. Just crack the door a little bit. I'm so eager to perform my word. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the whole earth. He's just looking for an opportunity. He wants to prove his word true in your life. He wants to show. He's watching. He's just, come on, give me that opportunity to show that I meant what I said, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on your son and your daughters, that there's going to be rivers of living water. God wants to move. But every time you see God move and impact people, shake people like in the early church, it didn't just happen. There was an environment that created the scene, like that little bit of warm weather for those plants to begin to spring, or to call those robins up from the south. It was people that were desirous to have that move. He didn't just shove his way in. Acts chapter 2, when God pours out his spirit, what was the environment? You had a group of people that were waiting. God, we want the promise of the Father. Lord, we're waiting. We're not going anywhere. Lord, we've got to have your presence. We've got to have everything that you have for us. Acts chapter 4, God pours out his spirit again and shakes the place. What was the environment? They weren't just sitting around on Facebook. They weren't just talking about the daily events. They were, Father, give us boldness to advance your kingdom. Father, we want to see signs and wonders. God comes in those environments. Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house, they were desirous to receive more of what God had for them. Acts chapter 19, over and over and over again, God's watching over his word to perform it, but there's an environment, there's a temperature, there's an atmosphere, and that atmosphere is people that desire, people who are hungry, people like David that said, God, I've seen your power, I've heard about your power, I've read about your power, I've got to have it. I can't read another story without experiencing it myself. I can't hear someone else's testimony without having a testimony of my own. I've got to have, I'm like a starving man, I'm like a thirsting man. I'm tired of hearing about it from a distance. I've got to experience it myself. God's watching over his word to perform it. Back in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, before Jesus started to minister to her, what did she say first? He just talked about this thing that was available, and she said, Sir, give me that water. Sir, if that's true, I want it. I'm not sure what you're talking about, but if there's any truth to it, Sir, let me have that water so that I'll never thirst again. John chapter 7. Jesus talks about rivers of living water flowing, talking about the Holy Spirit pouring out of you, pouring out of your belly. You're just a walking oasis to people around you. That's not available for everybody. He didn't even invite everybody. He invited one narrow, specific category of person. Thirsty. Thirsty. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. When people come, they need to encounter more than friendly people in a nice building. And I'm thankful for both of those. But there's a difference coming and encountering friendly people in a nice building. You can do that at the New Kroger. Coming and encountering the presence of God. Coming and having an encounter with the power of God. There's an environment God's looking for. Just give me that opportunity. It's people that are hungry, people that are serious. Lord, I'm so God, I want a move of, I want you to move. I want a fresh move of your Spirit. I want a genuine move of God. I'm hungry for a move of God. I'm thirsty for a move of God. Father, let there be testimonies and stories that rise from this body of believers that inspire other people all over the world. Father, if your word is true and your eyes are running all over looking for a place to show yourself strong, if you really are watching over your word, watching over your promises to perform signs and wonders, Father, find us. Let today be a turning point in each of our lives. Let today be a turning point in the history of our church, that we move past ankle deep, that we decide we're plunging into the deep things of God. Father, we get to a point where we're teeming with life. Thank you for miracles. Thank you for healings. Thank you for testimonies. Thank you for salvations. But Lord, we're acknowledging we're falling short. We're falling short. Something's off, God. Correct it in us.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.